you open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, will you raise your hand? We want you looking at God's Word, not taking my word for it. I want you to be looking at the text. We'll put it on the overhead, but we want you to look at the Bible. And so if you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you don't have a Bible, that will be a gift from us to you, and you're welcome to keep that. We just ask that you read it if you take it. In John chapter 17, this is the eighth time we've looked at this chapter. I really feel like we've just skimmed the surface of it. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. He is praying about our salvation. This is right before he's going to go to the cross. If you've been paying attention over the last few months, you realize this. Jesus, through this prayer, has given insight into our salvation from before the world began. Some pictures of what our salvation would look like from there. He's given insight into what it looks like now in the present. And today we'll look at what he's going to what it looks like in the future. In the before the world began perspective, he's been praying and talked about God the Father giving him a people, a gift given by God the Father to God the Son. We talked about this being a covenant of redemption. He's prayed also about our present perspective of salvation. He's answered questions about the here and now. Why are we here? Why didn't he just save us and take us? What about Satan, the evil one, and all that's going on in the earth? How are we going to endure to the end? He's answered those questions through this prayer. And today, again, he's going to talk about what is there to come. What are we looking forward to? The answer is heaven, glory. Why did God reveal these things to us? There are some deep things that Jesus has been speaking about, things that may shake us a little bit as we think about this plan of redemption, things that may challenge some of the things that we've believed. As Jesus has shed insight to some of these things. But why is this in the Bible? Why is Jesus revealing these things to us? Why did God work in John to write these things and record these things for us? I'll tell you this. He wants you to have an eternal past, present and future picture and understanding of your salvation. Those insights to it, what was going on before the world began, what's happening in the here and now with Satan and sin and our role in the lost world and where do we fit into all this and where is all this going? Because those are the questions we wrestle with. If you don't realize it, those questions and answers are what are impacting your everyday decisions. What you believe about those things is determining and impacting how you live in the everyday 10,000 little moments of your life. That's why he's addressing those things. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to know what his plan is. He wants you to know who you are if you're united to Jesus Christ and who you're not if you're not united to Jesus Christ. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you encouragement. He wants to build you up. How about this one? He wants you to know that you're loved. And how deeply you are loved. He wants you to know how secure you are in this plan of redemption. He wants you to cling to Jesus Christ and value and treasure him above everything else. He wants you to trust him. See, because when you trust God, you move towards him. And when you don't trust God, you move away from him. So he's given you everything. He's given you the picture. Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. Look at who you are if you're in this union with Christ. Well, what about today? It's answered in that. Well, what about tomorrow? It's answered in that. What was going on before the whole world began? Here's the picture. Here's what you need to know. Beloved, this is the plan of God. Do you realize this? This plan is unfolding before us right here, right now. The plan of God, which is an eternity past plan and is being carried out, is unfolding right here, right now. And it has a guaranteed end. It will lead to what we're going to talk about today. It's assured. It will be completed. Although you and I must endure in our faith to the end, it is the hope of this plan working out that we find hope. And let me tell you this. You ready for this? This plan is not teetering on you. Isn't that good news? I mean, I'm a frail believer. My faith at times seems so weak, and I'm not taking away any of the verses that say you need to endure to the end. Those are there. This plan being unveiled, that it's here, and it's going here, is the basis that you and I are going to make it. In other words, this plan is not teetering on your grip of him, it's teetering on his grip of you. And it's not teetering. It's solidified. None will be lost. So, you sit here today, I want to ask, what is your hope in right now? Honestly. What is your hope in right now? Is your hope in God? Is it in his plan? Is it in his promises that have been revealed through his word? And know this, your endurance to the end comes through you seeing this plan, knowing this plan, and believing it. That's why it's written in here. Hey, does it feel like the world's spinning out of control? If you listen to the news for one day, it's like, oh, this is hopeless. And God wants you to look at all of that through this lens. Because at the end of every day, you know what God says? Just as I planned. You and I look at it and we're like, oh, I have got fear, I've got anxiety. Why? It looks like everything's falling apart. Looks like everything, what am I going to do? You're going to look at this plan and believe the God of this plan. That's what you need to do. Last week, we looked at verses 17 through 19. And we looked at, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification. Now, we noted that Jesus was praying that pointedly for the 11. Because they're going to be the one that's going to take all that they've learned from Christ, summarized namely in the gospel, and they're going to carry it forward and fulfill the ministry of Jesus now. By taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So God, Jesus is praying for them. Father, sanctify them in your truth. Keep them. Set them apart for this plan to do what? To take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're going to see why that was important. Because the reason you and I believe is because that was fulfilled. They did that. And it's still unraveling right now. Well, although it was pointedly prayed for them in the continuing on of the plan, set them apart for this plan, the application, God's will for you and I, Jesus' prayer for you and I, is the same prayer. It is, Father, sanctify them. God's will for your life is your sanctification. And that is a setting apart for the purposes of God and becoming more and more holy like Christ. That's the prayer for you. When we talked about sanctification last week, I talked to you about it in three perspectives. A past, a present, and a future. Do you remember that? I said when you're going to talk about sanctification, you need to see the big picture of sanctification. And we spoke about a past reality of sanctification. If you are in Christ, you are sanctified. We went through the verses in the Bible that looked at that. That is a reality. You are sanctified. You are set apart in Jesus Christ. That is your position. You're sanctified. That's my position. And then we talked about the progressive, daily, present reality of sanctification. That you are now being set apart. Those who are sanctified are being sanctified. Well, which one is it? Are we sanctified or are we being sanctified? Yes, you are sanctified and you're being sanctified. You are holy, you're being made holy. But you need to know the position reality of sanctification in order to understand the progressive day-to-day becoming more like Jesus. And then we spoke about the future reality, past, present, and future. And the future is our perfected sanctification, that which is to come. That we are positionally sanctified in Christ, we are presently being sanctified, and one day we will be holy, W-H-O-L-O-Y, holy sanctified, mind, body, spirit, at the return of Jesus Christ. And it is in your understanding of our positional past sanctification and our future perfected sanctification that we are motivated and encouraged in our present progressive sanctification. You forget the past sanctification, you're striving for holiness to be what? Accepted. You're already accepted positionally. As you struggle, because let me honestly say this, you're not where you want to be, are you? We're not where we want to be in sanctification. We want to be more like Jesus. We feel like it's going really slow. And we have a role in that. We talked about that. So what do I do about the despairing thoughts like, am I really going to become more like Jesus? It really seems like it's so slow, God. And he says, look forward. A day is coming when you will be holy, fully sanctified. And let that encourage you in your striving for present day holiness. So we have a past, a present, and a future. You live now in the already, but not yet. Do you see that? We are already, but we're not yet. And we live in this here and now. And that's kind of hard for us to live in the already, but not yet. Then we asked the question last week, well, what means does God work through in his progressive sanctification of us? And we talked about that. And what was it? Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Scripture, the Bible, is the means by the Spirit that God sanctifies. You're sanctified in truth. Sanctified in truth. God uses more than the word to sanctify us, but not less than the word. Do you hear that? God uses more than the word, scripture, the Bible, to sanctify you, to make you more like Jesus. He uses more than that, but not less than that. Meaning what? This is essential. When the word of God is not a part of your Christian life, you're not progressing. You are regressing. And we struggle because at times, because of sin, sin keeps us from the word. Sometimes because of sin, we begin to move away from the word. Read, meditated, memorized, or even heard as we back away from the church at times. Guilt, shame, believing lies. This happens in genuine Christians' lives. And I pled with you, I'm going to plead with you again, if you find yourself there for whatever reason, where you've kind of distanced yourself from the word, let me just plead with you, just come back to the Word. Come back to the Word. Even if you feel numb, even if you feel cold, you just come back in faith. Why? Because God has said this to you. I work through the Word. By the Spirit, through the Word. The Spirit, remember, is the helper, the teacher. And He works through the Word. He illuminates Christ to us through the Word. He reveals the plan of salvation. He shows us God through the Word, through the Word, through the Word. So if you're not reading, I'm pleading with you. Begin to read again. Wait upon the Lord. You go, I've tried that. It doesn't work. This is how He works. He will work. I encourage you to meditate on Psalm 119. Begin to pray through those prayers. Open up my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your word. You see that? Revive me according to your word. I sent some of those to you in an email. Listen, just get back to the word. Because I want you to know this. It's not going to happen any other way. He works through other things, but not less than the word. Remember that, saints. The Word of God keeps us from sin, and sin keeps us from the Word of God. We grow in or through the Word by the Spirit. And I'm not saying to you, hey, if you're reading and meditating and memorizing, everything's going to be okay. It's not going to just be okay and easy like that. But I can guarantee you this, if you're not reading and meditating and memorizing, it will be bad. It will be bad. So if you're cold to it, read it in faith and wait for God to come. But read the Word. Daily renew your mind. Listen to this. The Word of God is essential. It is the living and abiding means through which we are born again. Remember that verse, Peter? The Word of God is the milk through which babes grow. It is the meat through which we become mature. It is the mirror that we look in to see ourselves rightly. It is the lamp unto our feet. It is the light unto our path. And it is your sword in battle. It is the way that God speaks to you. And we've learned this. Christianity is a relationship. How are your marriages doing today? I'll ask it another way. How's the communication in your relationship of your marriage? You take out communication in a marriage, what happens to the marriage? It's over, right? This is a relationship. God speaks to you through the Word. You close the Word, you've cut off communication. The relationship suffers. Open the Word. Open the Word. Now verse 20 through 26. Follow along in your Bibles as we look at God's holy word. Jesus is praying and he says this, I do not ask for these only. That's the 11. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am going, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that you have sent me, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Christ, just help us. Help me. Help the hearers. Help me as a preacher and a hearer. Help the hearts of your people to see the glory of Jesus Christ, your glory revealed through your Son in the gospel. Lord, some of these things even feel wrong. It just seems so impossible. But it's true, and your word says it. And Father, I need help by your Spirit to make these things true in the hearts of your people. For encouragement, for strength, for life to be given. So come and help us in the name of Christ. Amen. Four aspects. There are about 4 billion in these texts. I'm going to look at four. Okay, four aspects we're going to look at. I did some of that. Begin with the same letter to help you remember stuff. Okay, the assurance of the plan. Remember when I say the plan, I mean this. The plan of redemption, the covenant of redemption. So in verse 20, we're going to look at the assurance that Jesus has in this plan working. Number two is the aim of the plan for while we're on earth. The aim of the plan on earth in verse 21 and 22. Third is the affection. What's driving this plan? The affection of the plan in verse 23 and 24. And then the apex, the culmination. What is all of this leading to in the end in verse 24 through 26? So, God help us. First of all, the assurance of the plan. Look at verse 20. Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me." Here Jesus is praying for the future believers. In verse 6 through 19, he prayed for the 11, the disciples. Now he's praying for future believers. Listen, that's you and I. Christianity is personal. This is a personal prayer, not for the whole world of humanity, for future believers. If you are trusting Christ, this prayer was about you pointedly. "I do not ask for those only, but also those who will believe in me." There's no question in Jesus' mind whether or not all those whom the Father have given him, which he's said I think 4 or 5 times so far, "all that you have given me, all that you have given me." Here he says, there's no question in my mind whether all those you have given me will believe in me. The gospel will be effectual to them. It will accomplish the purpose. Why? Because it's part of the plan. You've got to see the plan as a whole. The Father chooses a people and gives them to the Son. The Son comes, enters into humanity. He suffers and dies on the cross. For who? Who did he give eternal life to? All those who the Father gave me. So that's part of the plan. Now he's praying for the 11 and all those who will believe through their word. And he says this, they're all going to believe in me. Jesus is assured this plan will work. Not a single person at the beginning of the plan will not believe in Christ unto salvation. How can he be sure of that? Because God has orchestrated that it will be carried out by the triune God. Planned by the Father. Procured by the Son. Applied by the Spirit. I've asked you this so many times. Many of you in your family, you're maybe the only believer in your extended family. That's for a lot of you. I've heard a lot of your testimonies. No one else in my family, any direction is saved but me. Why? Why are you the only one? Why do you believe? Think through that why question. Wrestle with it in your heart, and you're going to get to one answer. The reason you believe is grace. That's why you believe. God's been gracious with you. God is the God of grace. See, I have no boast in myself. I'm not smarter. I don't hate my sin more. I'm not more intelligent. Why, when that message came, maybe not the first time, second time, maybe the third time, and my family was there, and they all rejected it, and all of a sudden, those words were so alive to me, I'm responding to that. Why did that happen to you? What made that happen to you? What is happening to people when that happens? It is the Spirit of God at work in the heart of people, awakening them, giving them life, changing their heart, and bringing them to Christ. That's why. Who will believe in me? They all will believe in me. A people chosen of God, given to the Son, secured by the Son, applied by the Spirit. What is the means through which they will come to believe? It's by the Spirit, but through what? I do not ask for these only, look at it, verse 20, but also those who will believe in me through their word. Through their word. Whose word? The 11. Meaning what? Jesus Christ gave them the word, which was what? I'm the Son of God, I'm the Christ. It's the gospel, the message of the gospel. They heard that. Jesus prayed for them to be sanctified, to keep their purpose, to keep going with that message and take it to the ends of the earth. They did that. And then they wrote it in this book, which you and I have today. And the word, if we could summarize it into one thing, it's the gospel. How are people saved? Through the preaching of the word of God. That's how they're saved. That's the means through which they are saved. Remember this verse? How will they call on him that's Christ in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear unless someone's preaching? God has chosen to save people through the proclamation of the gospel. That's how. Originally through the 11, and now, and the continuation of the Great Commission through us. We're the plan now. We're the plan to take the gospel to the end of the earth. Why? So that everyone whom the Father gave the Son will be saved. They're not going to be saved apart from the preaching of the gospel. That's how they're going to be saved. Now, when you and I hear that and you hear this, you're the plan. Do you feel some, okay, purpose? Let me give you some purpose in your life. You ready? You're the means through which God is going to speak through to save people. I'm a wreck. Isn't it amazing that God chose wrecks to preach through to save people? How humbling is that? And we know that it's not me that saves them. I'm just a means. I'm a mouthpiece, a signpost to Christ. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But it's who? It's God who gives the increase. By what? By the Spirit. But know this, he doesn't do it apart from you. So if no Christian on the earth opens their mouth, what's going to happen? The plan's going to fail. But it's not going to fail, because God's going to give boldness to people to write a letter to your unbelieving cousin, grandmother, friend, who you haven't talked to in years, and say, I know we haven't talked, but I wanted to talk to you about the most important thing in the world, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There, and then they read it, and maybe God, by His Spirit, would use that to awaken them. or the guy in the cube, or the girl in the cube next to you, or your next door neighbor, or your children, or your mom and dad. This is how God saves people. You know what you need to do? You need to know the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, you can't be used to share the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the call of the gospel? Repent and believe and you shall be saved. What's the mouthpiece of the gospel? You. Me. Sharing truth. It's uncomfortable. Probably going to get rejected. Who do you love more? Your comfort or your friends? See, that's the decision at the end of the day, isn't it? Well, I don't like to feel uncomfortable. So you love yourself more? It's okay to be uncomfortable sometimes. We're talking about life and death and eternity. We've got to get to Christ. We've got to get to the gospel. When we read the book of Acts, what do we know that these apostles did? The plan worked. What did they do? They went out and they preached the gospel everywhere that they went. I was thinking this week about a verse. I'm going to give it to you here. It's in Acts chapter 18. Paul's in Corinth. Man, persecution's coming. You know he wants to leave. And listen to what the Lord says to Paul. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent." See, fear will lead you to silence. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Why? There's a plan in place. And I'm reigning and ruling. And look what he says. Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. And then verse 10. For I'm with you. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. I'm with you. Wherever you go, to the ends of the earth, I'm with you. Look what he says. I am with you. And look what he says next. No one will attack you or harm you. Now that's not true always for Paul. This man was beaten, shipwrecked, filleted, everything. But in this moment, he says, no one's going to attack you. Just work through the theology of that statement right there. When persecution comes, God's over it. That should bring you some comfort. It won't go farther than he says. No one will attack you or harm you. And look what he says this. Why won't they attack and harm Paul? Look at this. For I have many in this city who are my people. I'm saving some of these people. Get back in there. Don't be afraid. They're not going to attack or harm you. Why? The plan's unfolding. I've got people in there that the Father gave me. I died for them. I secured salvation for them. Someone's going to go in there and preach the gospel to them. Paul, it's you. Go. Don't be afraid because I'm going to save my people. And Paul goes and he preaches and his people are saved. That's happening today. That's happening today. People are coming to faith in Christ. This plan is unfolding today, but we got to go and preach the gospel and believe there's a plan and it will be effectual. That's just glorious. The aim. That they may be all... Let's go to the aim of the gospel, or the aim of the plan, in verse 20. So he prays for them, he knows that they will all believe, and then he prays this for them, in verse 21 actually. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. They're going to believe, and then the prayer is that they would be one. Let me try to summarize this. Jesus is praying for their oneness. This verse is often used to say Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Baptists, everyone who just names the name of Jesus should just come together in one big ecumenical group and say, we're one. That's not what this verse is teaching. Remember, This group are ones who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's uniqueness. But the oneness Jesus is speaking of is not a call for the church to, in themselves, unify. Like a lot of people use this verse to say, we shouldn't have separate denominations. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's not even a call for the genuine church to fight for unity. Although there should be a fighting for unity within the genuine church. This verse is saying this. I pray that they would all be one. And the oneness he's speaking of is this. The oneness that we do have in union to Christ when Jesus calls you out of darkness and puts his spirit within you and gives you eternal life. Remember, I've preached a lot of times out of Ephesians chapter 4 on maintaining the unity. If you remember those sermons, I preached like 8 of them in a row. I talked about this. The Bible does not call you to create unity. The Bible says you are unified. You are a people. You're a one people, baptized in one spirit. You've been given eternal life. That is a reality because of our union to Christ. You are one. And Christ, praying according to the will of the Father, says, make them one. And beloved, this, when you come to faith in Christ, you become part of that one group of people called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are one. Now, yes, we maintain that unity, but we don't create it. It's supernatural. So when Jesus prays here, they may be one, we are one. Now maintain that oneness, maintain that unity, grow more in that reality in our everyday lives, but Jesus is talking about the reality that we are one. And the aim of this, hey, make them one, and then look at the reason why he wants us to be one. So that the world may believe you sent me. Now think of that. Father, those who will believe through the apostles, make them one so that the world sees that and believes you sent me. When the world looks at a people coming out of darkness into light, they should look at that and go, whoa. I just look around this room and I remember some of your testimonies. Some of you had more outward sin visible in your lives. And your family members watched you walk out of that sin and darkness and slavery into newness of life. And that's what he's getting at. Listen, we are not what we want to be, but we can say this for sure. We're not what we used to be. I'm not who I used to be. I struggle with sin every day, but I'm not that old man. Now, your lost family members may not always accredit that to Christ. But the prayer here is, Father, make them one that the world will know that I am the Christ, I'm the Son of God. We struggle, and your family goes, aha, I knew you were the same person. That happens. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I will be when he returns, but I'm not what I used to be either. I'm a new creation in Christ. That's true for every Christian. We're struggling, but we are new creations. There has been a transition. We have different affections. They struggle at times. Sin creeps in. But this is the oneness Christ is praying for. And look what he says in verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, and they may become perfectly one. Remember we talked about the glory. Is the attributes of God being put on display. Jesus Christ veiled his own glory as Jesus, the God, Son of God. He came into humanity and he revealed the Father. He revealed God, right? He revealed God through himself, through the things that he did, through the things that he said. And as they beheld him and saw him, they beheld his glory and they knew it was the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus revealed this to them. But then in Christianity, Jesus takes up residence within us. I revealed your glory to them. Now I'm in them. And the glory of God begins to be revealed in us. Fruit of the Spirit. And then what's the purpose of that again? so that the world may know that you sent me. So that the world may know. So that the world may know. Newness of life, so the world may know. The glory of God revealed through us, these clay vessels. The glory of God, Christ in us, revealed through us to the glory, to the praise of our Father. So the world may know. 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 The aim of the plan on earth. Now, the affection in the plan. The end of verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. I'll be honest with you, I don't even know what to say about that verse. This was one of the first verses I read after I was saved, and I really struggled here. God the Father loves me as he loves the Son. Like, I don't think I can say anything to make that say more than it is. It is a breathtaking verse that we all struggle to believe, and it tells us one thing. We really don't understand love, and we attribute our tainted view of love to God most often. See, when I say to you, God loves the Son perfectly, do you have any struggle with that? No, of course he does. Why of course he does? Well, he perfectly obeyed. See where you just went? You made it about performance. See, your view of love, my view of love, is so earthly that it's almost always performance-based. This is how we do it in our homes. Children obey well, Daddy loves you. If you don't obey well, I may not say I don't love you, but how do I act like I don't love you? Why? Because so much of my so-called love really is performance-based, based on how you make me feel. And I don't struggle believing that God loves the Son because Jesus is perfect. Who wouldn't love a perfect one? And I struggle to believe that God would love me because I'm so imperfect. How could he love me? And everything we just revealed in those thoughts is this. Your understanding of the basis of love is in the object of the one being loved, and it's always performance driven. You know what that makes us? Really weak Christians. Because you know this, you can never live up well enough to be loved like that. Here's the good news of the gospel. God is love. And he chooses joyfully, with the same love that he loves the Son, to love you if you're in Christ. And listen, he doesn't love you because you're in Christ. Do you know that? He sent Christ because he loves you. He doesn't love you because you're in Christ. He sent Christ to rescue you because he loves you. He loved you before you. Not based on anything good or evil, anything they had done. Jacob I love. This verse is such good news. God loves people like he loves the Son. And it's not based on performance. You can never perform well enough to be loved. And if you think you could, you're so arrogant and proud. He's not impressed with your Bible reading plan. He's not. God is love. And he should cast all of us into eternal hell, but he chooses to love people. And as Reformed believers, we can't be afraid of these verses. He really loves us. It's affection. You see the interaction of the Father and the Son? It's intimate. Guess what? Same for you. He loves us the same way. And right away, us as Reformed people go, yeah, but what about our sin? I mean, you can't just keep living. See where we just go? Just let it sit there for a while. Just marinate in it for a little bit. He loves you. He loves you. Like he loves the Son. And until you know yourself love like that, you're going to keep performing for love. And what a wreck that is. Most of us are miserable in our lives because we're performing for the love of God and we fall short every day, so we lead into despair or arrogance in our performance. This is the love. This love is what's driving this whole plan. And it's a perfected love. And He put it upon you. How do I know it's on me? Because I believe in Christ. If you believe in Christ, it's on you. The reason you believe is because He loved you. He sent His Son to save you. He sent His Son to, or Spirit to bring you in and regenerate you. And His Son will come back one day and perfect you. You go, what about, okay, the Father loves me like that. What about the Son? Look at verse 24. Look at the prayer. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, there's that again, may be with me. Just stop right there. We'll get to the end of the verse at the end. I desire that they be with me. You know what that says about Christianity? Christianity is not merely about saving you from hell. It is about bringing you into union and fellowship for eternity with God. I desire that they be with me. Jesus wants you. Tainted view of love? Why would He want me? Look at me. See where you just went again? I'm a wreck. Why would He want me? And then we spend most of our life trying to gain an identity or a worth to be loved. Perform well, then I guess I could believe why He would kind of want to be with me on the days that I'm performing well. You see that? And Jesus says this, knowing all of the depth of your wickedness, I want them with me. Why does He want you with Him? Because He loves you. What would make Jesus love you? The Father gave you to the Son. That's why. That's why He wants to be with you. I was trying to think through this week. I think good preaching draws illustrations. They always fall a little bit short, but I'm going to try one. If you're a parent, you'll get this a little bit more. I have a folder in my desk with pictures, my kids, and some of you have drawn me. I want to be careful. They're not the best drawings. I don't have them in there because they're so well drawn. I love those drawings. I love those little drawings. I love what my kids have done. I have so many birthday cards and misspelled words and ugly pictures of Dad. And I just love those things. Not because of their innate worth. You know what they're worth innately, in and of themselves? Nothing. They are worthless. But I hold them so near and dear. Like fire in the house, that's one of the things I'm grabbing. That file folder. You've got maybe a family heirloom passed down from your dad who's dead, like my dad. He gave me some things. I've got them. I got a pair of golf shoes of my dad. They're disgusting. I just hold them. I love them. Why? I have an old jacket of his that I was holding it. And I just love it. I can't get rid of it. Why? The jacket is worthless in and of itself. It has meaning and I love it because it came from my dad. It came from my kids. This is how Christ loves you. It's not because you're so good and you perform so well and you've got this great identity in yourself and you have all this worth. He loves you because the Father loved you and goes, here, son, they're yours. And He goes, I love them. I want to be with them, Father. Those whom you've given me, bring them to me so I can be with them.
This is the love of the gospel. We understand it a little bit, I hope, through that illustration. You've got something, it's worthless, but the value's not in it. It's in the one who gave and what it represents and means. That's who we are to God. And you got to stop trying to find worth and identity in who you are, but find it in this. You're loved by God. That is your identity. That is your worth. Stop performing and be loved. That's the gospel. Because of that love, he cleansed you and he washed you. And he's daily making you, although it seems like you're regressing a lot. And then he says this as the final end to this. The apex of it all. Father, I desire also that those whom you have given me may be with me where I am. He is bringing us to himself. Christianity doesn't end with being rescued from hell. It leads to oneness with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, forever in glory. And because he loves you, he won't let you fall out. He won't let you fall through. The double grip of the hand of the Son and the hand of the Father, keeping them, not one, I'm a good shepherd, none fall through. And I'm bringing them to me. Remember this? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Where does all this end? Where is the whole plan bringing us to? To Christ. To himself. I desire that you bring them to me. I want to be with them. Do you believe that? Well, Christ would never want to be with me. He just wouldn't want to be with me. That's so not the gospel. That's so works-based. It's religion. He wants to be with you. And he will bring you to himself. Because he loves you. Because the Father gave you to him. Meditate on heaven. And you go, well, what is heaven? Not so much a place, a person. Pure love. Talked about this with the Mercers a lot. To be fully known and really loved. How glorious is that? How much do you hide yourself from everyone around you? Because if they really knew who I was, they wouldn't love me. They'd hate me. They'd be embarrassed to be seen with me. So we hide it so much, don't we? And what Jesus says is, I know it all, and I love you. I died to pay for all that mess. And I'm cleaning you up. I'm going to bring you to me. I'm going to make you perfect, and then we'll spend eternity together. It's called grace. To be fully known. And fully loved is the gospel. Hallelujah. Glory to God Almighty. This text ends with Jesus praying this. And that love, let it be in the now. See, as you and I begin to capture what it means to be fully known, all my just filth, and fully loved, and then we begin to think about that, we stop loving others based on how they perform. We begin to love others based on that love with which God has loved us and is now in us. That's what verse 26 says. What happens when that love, the love of God, begins to filter into the world? It's so different and new. What do you mean you forgive me? I forgive you. Why? That's why. Let's pray. Father, I just have one prayer. For those who are saved, that they would understand what it means that you love them. And they would not taint your love with our perspective of love. Me first. And then for those who don't know you, would be so drawn to genuine love for the first time that they would run to Christ and be found in your love. Do this by your Spirit for your glory, that we would all praise you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.